Dear Lord, it feels like we thank you each week, but it is incredibly special that you are a God who speaks. We pray this morning that you will give us ears to hear and hearts that are soft to respond to you. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Have you ever had one of those experiences where you meet someone for the first time and you get a vibe from them and you think, oh, this person would be great to get to know. But as the moments kind of go on, it actually just turns out to be really hard work. You're kind of asking some questions and they just kind of give 1 to 2 word answers. And you're thinking, oh, this is not going well. And you kind of next kind of trick out of the bag is to go, I've just got to find something that we have in common here. And you work pretty hard at that and you can't find anything. Your next trick is to find something that they're just really passionate about and you'll kind of pretend to be interested in that for a while. When that doesn't work, there's only one thing you can go to, and that's humour, right? You've got to try and be funny, loosen the moment up, see if that'll help them. What always happens is that moment is you realise you're not funny and you should probably never try and be funny ever again. But have you had one of those experiences where it's just so hard trying to get to know someone? I've had heaps of them. I don't know what that's saying, but I've had a lot of them. And I wonder this morning, is it a bit like that with God? Like, is he a God that we can actually get to know easily, or do we have to kind of put a ton of work into figuring out what he's like? You know, do we have common interests? What he's passionate about? How does that go? There's a guy called J.I. Packer. I think he's passed away now. He wrote a book called Knowing God a number of years ago. Has anyone read it? Okay, there's a few, right? That's good. I've not read it, right? It is really thick. It's thick, it's heavy, and just incredibly wordy in the sense, I know books have words, but wordy in the sense that they're big words and they're long sentences, and it's just a complex book to read. And I've tried, I don't know how many times, and I've never made it past chapter 3. The amazing thing with this book is, in the kind of 2 and a bit chapters that I have read, there's one thing that has really stood out to me from those 3 chapters, because I've read them so many times and stopped there. But he says this, he says, it's really simple, we can only really know someone if they choose to let us know them. And I remember reading that thinking, oh, that's really, it's really quite simple and yet quite profound. Because I've had so many of these experiences where I feel like it's my fault when things don't go well. And he's saying, hey, you can only really get to know someone if they let you get to know them. And I think it makes complete sense. Having not read the book, I don't know if Mr. Packer uses these verses at all. But I think these verses help us think about this idea of, can we know God? And we're going to look at them in kind of three points. We're going to think about Jesus knows God. We're going to think about an incredible invitation. And the third point will be follow Jesus. So Jesus knows God, an incredible invitation, and follow Jesus. In those first verses that Vicky read, right, we see really clearly that Jesus knows God. Verse 27 says, all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son. Right? God knows Jesus. Jesus knows God. Jesus is saying, hey, we know each other. And the word know here, it's not a kind of, I know some kind of random facts about this person. Like, Jesus isn't saying, hey, I know God's middle name and he knows my Netflix password. Know here is a really, it's a personal word, right? It's a word that's saying, hey, they're close, they're tight, right? They know how each other ticks. They know what makes the other one smile or frown. They know how each other will react in certain situations, what moves them, what motivates them, right? They know each other. They're close. God knows Jesus and Jesus knows God. That's how 27 starts. But the incredible thing is that's not all. If you go back to verse 27, no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Right? God reveals himself through Jesus. Jesus is saying other people can know God because of him. Others can be close to God. Others can be tight with God because of him. He's saying, I'll let you get to know God. Like, it is possible to know God. And I think the implications of this are fairly significant. I mean, if you're a person sitting here this morning and you've kind of been brought along by a friend, I mean, you might be sitting there going, I'm not even sure if there is a God. And Jesus would say to you, hey, look to me on that. Jesus is the person to listen to. He's the one who can help you know God and that he is there. I mean, if you're here and you're going, oh, I think there is a God, but can you really kind of be personal with him? Can you be friendly with him? Jesus is also the person to look at. Jesus is the person to listen to. He's saying he can help you know God, to be tight with him, to be close with him. My guess is most of us here this morning, though, are people who kind of are holding on to that truth fairly tightly. And I think the challenge for us is to actually be people who hold that truth out to other people. Because it's a truth, I think, in today's kind of world that sounds incredibly arrogant. To say, hey, I know God. It sounds arrogant, but it's a consistent kind of message of the Bible that is true and possible. And so we have to figure out how to be people who can kind of say that truth, but say it humbly. And the fact is, even as we say it humbly, I think we'll actually be helping share that message. Because really Jesus is saying here, hey, the reason we're sitting here this morning is not because we've been clever enough to figure God out on our own. Actually, it's that he's been kind enough to make himself known to us in Jesus. And so we need to be people who hold that truth out, but we need to be people who hold it out humbly. So Jesus helps us know God, but, I mean, in these verses, it seems kind of strange because it just says, hey, Jesus gets to choose who he reveals to. And so you start, I feel like as I read it this week, I'm thinking, well, how does he choose? Like, choosing seems like a fairly limited kind of pool of options here. But in Jesus' next breath, what happens is he offers an incredible kind of invitation. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Right? I feel like without even understanding that sentence fully, it just sounds like a great invitation. It sounds fantastic. Because, you know, when you get you go to the mailbox, you get mail out, and you open, and it turns out it's an invitation. The first thing you always see is this picture of you're invited, and it's always really fancy. And there's this moment, I think, when you do that, you kind of go, oh, yeah, I'm invited, because it means you've been included. It's a very exciting moment. And really, I feel like when I just read this sentence, there is a sense where it's like, oh, it just sounds like a great invitation. The tricky thing is, often as you go on to read the details of invitations, the excitement soon fades. You realise it's an invitation to a Tupperware party and you've already been invited to four that week. Like, the excitement is completely gone by the end of the invitation. As we look at this little invitation here, right, like, I don't think as the details kind of come out, the excitement doesn't fade at all. The excitement actually just builds. But there are some details to look at. And I think it's kind of worth a little bit of a sidestep here. Because as I read this week, I actually felt like I got kind of confused as I read it through. Because the line I would have expected to read is, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will help you know God." Right? Because that's what he's been talking about. He's been talking about God knowing him, him knowing God, other people can... Like, he's been talking all about knowing, and then all of a sudden, in the next breath, he's talking about rest. And I was just confused. What's going on here? I thought this was about kind of knowing God. And it seems like a very kind of sudden, unexpected kind of change in topic. But as I did a bit more reading and thinking about the book as a whole, I felt like it started to make sense. And so I'm going to try and talk how I made sense of it through with you, right? Matthew, when he kind of puts his biography of Jesus' life together, he's actually writing, the way he puts it together, he wants to show that this biography of Jesus is just a continuation of the big story of God and his people found in the Old Testament. Like, if you were to flick back to the start of Matthew, I think that's one of the reasons why it starts with this massive long list of hard-to-pronounce kind of names, kind of going through generation after generation in the Old Testament. And so Matthew's saying, hey, this is just a continuation of God's big story. And so if you think it's a continuation, then I was thinking, well, what is that kind of bigger story? And if you flick right back to the start of the Bible, you find Genesis and you find God creating absolutely everything out of nothing. And in chapter 2, verse 2 of Genesis, you read these words. "By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating he had done." In the beginning, right, God does all this amazing creating and then he stops. He finishes creating and it says he rests. And the picture in Genesis after that doesn't last long, but the picture there is life as it was meant to be. Just perfect. God enjoying perfect relationships with Adam and Eve and watching them kind of enjoy the world he'd created. And Adam and Eve too, I mean, they're enjoying being close to God, they're enjoying being close to one another, they're enjoying the world. They're there living under God's kind of rule and enjoying all of his goodness, right? That's the picture that I think the Bible paints at the beginning of this word, rest. And so you can start to see, or I felt like I could start to see, or maybe Jesus hasn't actually changed topic here. Because wrapped up in rest is this idea of perfect, close, great relationships between God and the men and women he's created. I mean, we know things don't stay that way for very long, though. Adam and Eve soon kind of choose to go against God, do their own thing, and it puts this massive rift in their relationship. And it really destroys kind of life as it was meant to be. And the ongoing story through the Old Testament is God being incredibly kind, making promises after promise that one day he's going to bring people back into that same kind of close relationship with him again. And it's here now when you come back to Matthew that you see Jesus kind of making this promise to kind of bring rest, that I think all of that starts to make sense, right? It's not just an offer to have a nap, right? Jesus is offering for the people listening to know God, to be close to him. It's a chance for them to be close and tight with God again, just like life was designed to be. So if we come back to the verses that we've been in, This incredible invitation is just amazing for those people who are listening to Jesus, right? And Jesus seems to indicate that it's, in particular, it's an invitation for the weary and the burdened. And there would have been a lot of those kind of people floating around at that time, because as far as I can tell, the way that God was kind of currently known, or people did relationship and friendship and closeness with God, they seem to do it by learning the Jewish law, you know, the stuff that's in the Old Testament, and a huge amount of rules, like huge amount of rules in this book called the Talmud. Right? You had to study hard, you had to think hard, you had to be good, and it was then that you were kind of close to God. You knew God. Right? It really put kind of being close to God out of reach for the average kind of Jewish person. But for them to hear Jesus' invitation here, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest," I just think, what incredible relief that would be. Right? From trying so hard to be close to God, or not even trying because it was too hard, to hear Jesus say, "Hey, I can give you that closeness with God," right? What relief. I mean, Jesus is saying, hey, you can know God. He can know you. You can know what makes him smile, what makes him frown, what moves him, what motivates him, how he would react, right? I can give you that close connection with God. It's an incredible invitation that Jesus offers. But there's more to the invitation as well. It's not just an incredible invitation to know God. I think it's also an invitation to know Jesus, right? He's calling others to follow him. Those people who are listening, Jesus is saying, hey, come to me, I'll give you rest, I'll help you know God. But relationships don't just kind of work in terms of an initial introduction. Relationships, there's an ongoing kind of back and forth, right? And so he's saying to his disciples, I can help you get to know God, and I can help you live with God, right? He's calling his disciple, he's calling those listening to be his disciples. The word learn in verse 29 that you can see there, it's a word that we get disciple from. Right, so Jesus is saying, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, and you'll find rest for your souls. Right, he's not just offering a kind of introduction to God, and you have to then kind of go it alone from there. He's offering to help those listening live closely with God. Right? We're only dipping into Matthew's biography here this morning, but if you were to kind of flick through it and look across all the pages of it, what you'd see is that Jesus actually does relationship with God very differently from anyone else at that time. And there are many things that seem to attract the crowds to Jesus, but I think one of those things is how well he seems to know God. And as you read the biographies of Jesus, Matthew and Mark and Luke, what you see is you see the poor, the marginalised, the tax collectors, the foreigners, you know, those people who are considered very far from God. You see those kinds of people discover more about God by following Jesus than the kind of religious leaders who knew all the rules back to front. Right? Jesus says, hey, come and follow me and I'll help you grow with God, right? And if they're anything like me, they'd need that kind of help. I'm not a great friend. I've been aided many times in my life by people telling me, you probably shouldn't call them that name. They like these kinds of gifts. They're a person who likes to be left alone when there's... I've constantly needed help kind of navigating the friendships I have. And Jesus here is kind of offering that help. Hey, I'm here to help you do friendship with God. The sad thing is, if you keep reading Matthew's biography, right, Jesus offers all this help, but eventually all followers kind of disappear. They act just like Adam and Eve, and they kind of turn their back and they go their own way. And actually, throughout the Bible, we see that all people are like that. It's not just Adam and Eve. It's not just people who are around in Jesus' time. It's all people. And that's the reason why Jesus goes to the cross. He goes to deal with that kind of rift in our relationship with God. Like Peter says it like this in one of his letters. He says, Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Right? Jesus' death is the one thing that deals with our sin, the rift in our relationship with God, all people's. And the great thing is he doesn't stay dead, but he rises and he ascends and he continues to help us follow by sending his Spirit. And it's really key for us to start with understanding that Jesus has died and kind of brought us back into kind of closeness with God. Right? We've got to start there because just looking at Jesus as an example, it doesn't actually help us do relationship with God. It just creates a bit of a mess. I was looking at these verses, and I mean, I've been in church for most of my life, it feels like, and so I've heard these verses quite a few times. And when I read them and I hear that word yoke over and over, I always think, right, it's an effort kind of word, right? It's because a yoke is this wooden thing that would kind of go across cattle's neck and help them kind of tow a cart or pull a plow, and it's old school kind of farming. And so when I've always heard the word yoke, I've kind of heard, oh, right, it's a lot of effort. It's going to be really tiring. But as I read these verses this week, I realised actually I've just had this picture completely wrong my entire life. I've kind of seen Jesus kind of do the work of introducing me to God, and then I've kind of had to go about the hard work of kind of continuing to do relationship and friendship and closeness with God. But that's not actually, that is a yoke, but that's not the word yoke that's used in these verses. It's actually a human yoke, right? And the whole point of a human yoke is that it's actually designed to make life easier. It's designed to make you carry heavy stuff without breaking your back. That's the kind of yoke that is being talked about in these verses. Right, Jesus gets rid of burdens. He doesn't introduce us and then leaves us. He introduces us, we get to know God, and he helps us keep living close to God. And we've got to start there because actually if we are not sure that we can be safe with God, if we are not certain that God is comfortable with us, we're never going to chase after him to get to know him. And the incredible thing that happens at the cross when Jesus deals with that rift in our relationship is we learn that we can be certain of safety with God. We can be certain that God is not ever disappointed with us. That's gone on Jesus. And what we can do now, our burdens are gone, the yoke is light, and we can follow after Jesus to know God. It's an incredible truth that I feel like we're saying this kind of every week, and I feel like you'll bump into it in your studies, but we've always got to be men and women who start with the good news of Jesus. We've got to start there because our relationship with God is restored, and as we start there, we'll be able to go on and enjoy closeness with him through Jesus. Let me pray. Dear Lord, it's incredible that you would be so kind to reveal yourselves to us. We want to thank you for Jesus and the fact that he helps us know you. We thank you that he's dealt with the great rift between us, and we thank you for the gift of the Spirit who helps us continue to follow you and live close with you. Lord, help us to be men and women who start there and live our lives out of that closeness with you because of what Jesus has done. Amen.